Probably everyone has, at some point, experienced the feeling of being afraid in the dark. And coming out of winter, many of us are anxiously awaiting longer periods of sunlight in our days. Our longing for the light and our fears of the dark are, in a sense, metaphors for our spiritual longings for safety, security, goodness, and more. Jesus said he has come to be the light of the world, to lead us to what is safe, secure, and good. Join us as we light the dark.
Really a wonderful event to celebrate her life, a terrific life lived for Jesus. But, you know, I mentioned the coat because it is a little humorous when people say, oh, you look so nice, and, you know, you think, oh, gosh. But, you know, I also understand, I think, what people are saying. I feel that way when I put on a suit. I feel like I look a little nicer, a little better, too. So I get that. But I also want to say, you know, as I look around, I don't see a lot of, I see some. We're glad for however you are dressed when you come here, right? This is respectful, casual, respectful, dressed up, whatever. You know, we're just glad you're here. We don't make a big issue out of dress in our church. There's reasons for that, which I can get off on all kinds of tangents, as you know, but in the founding of the Free Methodist Church back in 1860, one of the things that our leaders were really concerned about was that people who didn't have as much as others would not feel somehow different, you know, or unwanted in the church. So dress, you know, is one of those things. Some people, you know, couldn't afford nicer clothes. And so church did not want them to feel like they weren't welcome. So we've just kind of never had this, never made that differentiation. So we're glad if you're comfortable in a suit or in a coat or not, we're glad you're here. But I also say that to lead into this. There are some things that as a Free Methodist Church, we are passionate about, okay? And one of those that's been in the news a lot recently is here in New York State especially, is the issue of abortion. And so I wrote something in the top 10 a few weeks ago. It was just a short statement, and some of you may have seen that. But I keep getting asked about the Free Methodist position on abortion, and I thought I would take a moment this morning and share with you before we get into the message. I wrote something, so I'm just going to use this and let you listen to what I have to say. So the issue of abortion has been very much in the news lately, partly because New York State's recent passing of the Reproductive Health Act, which my understanding, and if I get this wrong, but I have done the research, but if I have something not right, you're welcome to talk with me after the service. But my understanding of that law is that it's not a new law for the nation. It just codifies in New York State law the understanding of abortion, so that if Roe versus Wade is ever overturned by the Supreme Court, this will still be state law. Does that make sense? So what the law in New York State, one of the pieces of law that has people concerned, is that it allows abortion to take place up to birth when necessary to protect the health of the mother. And the concern is that health can be broadly defined to include mental health or emotional health, and not just physical health. The Free Methodist stance on abortion, which I'm summarizing in one sentence here, is that we believe abortion is inappropriate, it's not God's will for us, except when necessary to save the life of the mother. Okay? In those situations, we understand that a mother and her healthcare provider may need to make a very hard decision in order to save her life. And we understand that, and we don't think that's sinful. We don't think that's against God's will. We think that's a tragic decision that a mother and her doctors have to make. Our church's position, we believe life is given to us by God and is to be seen as sacred. We believe as followers of Jesus that we should speak up for life. And that doesn't just mean pro-life in the case of, you know, what we're talking about here, abortion. We are pro-life in all areas. So we are actively involved as a denomination, and as a church we support the Set Free movement, for example. And the Set Free movement is about ending human trafficking in our country and in the world. That's a pro-life stance. We work for peace and to overcome violence, hatred, prejudice, and all acts that needlessly destroy life. We also believe that God's grace and forgiveness are available to all who seek His grace and forgiveness, including those who've had abortions and those who've encouraged others to have abortions. These are not the unforgivable sins, and we will not shame or reject those who have had abortions or become pregnant outside of marriage. We don't feel that's our business as a church, is to shame or reject people who have made those decisions. We want to come alongside people, those who are pregnant and in need of support, even when the pregnancy happened in a way contrary to what God has called holy. We will not condemn or ostracize, but we will cherish the life that has been created and love the mother and father of that child and offer our support. We also want to come alongside those who've had abortions in the past. And I spoke with a woman in our church this week who is in that situation and talked with me about the decision that she made at one time, that she recognized for herself that it wasn't God's will. And she sought God's forgiveness and knows she is forgiven because of her faith in Christ. That's what we want people to know. This is not a place of condemnation. This is a place of love and a place where all people, regardless of their actions in the past, are invited to come and to know Jesus Christ and to receive His forgiveness and the new life He offers. And that's what we want to tell people, and that's what we want to communicate to people. So what can we do? Well, first, of course, we got to pray. The closer we connect with God's heart on this and all issues, and the more we invite God to be at work among us, the greater our impact will be for life. We should learn. Read God's word and learn what He says about life. Learn about the state of abortion in our world, the reasons for it, what the laws are, how a child develops in the womb, what kinds of support are available to pregnant women, and what is lacking. Speak up in love and truth. And these words are from Peter, and they are an anchor for me. Gentleness and respect. Speak up and let people know what you believe and why. If you feel called to write to people, your legislators and representatives, that's fine. We support that, but do it in an attitude of respect and concern. And support those who are pregnant and need help, and those who are seeking to help them, such as here in our city, All Babies Cherished. Support those who are seeking to be there for children who are born and need homes. Adoptive parents, foster homes, foster parents. You know, there's a crying need for more foster parents in our local community. And there are other ways to support as well. I was just, and I don't know a lot of the details, but I heard about a ministry, I think in the Buffalo area, a kind of clothes closet for foster families where they can go and they can get clothes appropriate to the ages and sizes of the children that they take in. So I thought, what a wonderful ministry. I don't know if somebody here might be called to something like that, but there are ways we can support. If you're interested in being a foster parent, contact our local Department of Social Services. They would love to talk with you about that. If you want to support All Babies Cherished, you can do that by volunteering down there. And I have a wonderful opportunity for you. You may have seen it. I am putting together a team to run or walk in the All Babies Cherished 5K, which is coming up in June. So you got plenty of time to get ready. If you are at all a runner, I have been in the past, or just want to walk in this, let me know. I'd love to have you join me, and I'd love to have us have a nice full team to participate in that fundraiser for them. So you can contact me about that. And then finally, of course, love. Love people well. Leave judgment to God. Let people know that you love them, Jesus loves them, and that there are alternatives to abortion. Let them know that if they've had an abortion or become pregnant outside of marriage, God does not hate them. He desires to draw them to Himself, and He offers them forgiveness and a loving relationship with Himself through Jesus Christ. There's so much more we could thank you, Sherry. There's more we could talk about. This may raise some questions for you or items you'd like to discuss. I am perfectly open to discussion I believe we need to be able to discuss issues like this and how they intersect with our Christian faith and how we respond as followers of Jesus Christ. So if you want to have discussion, please let me know. I would love to talk with you about this more. But I just felt I need to say that since there's been so much in the news recently. And I think from time to time, we will share our Free Methodist position on things like this. I'll just make mention this Thursday night down at Arbor House, Doug Cullum, who was one of my professors at Northeastern Seminary, is going to be speaking at their Fed Talk, their food, education, and I forget what it all stands for. But he's going to be talking about the LGBTQ community and the church. So if you're interested, you can go down. You'll have to check out the time. I think it's, does anybody know? Six o'clock? It's from 6 to 8. Okay, 6 to 8 at Arbor House this Thursday night. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we humbly come before you as a people who really do want to know your heart on these matters and all matters, and we want to follow your heart on these things. You are the perfect model of love and compassion and truth and holiness, and it's what we aspire to. We seek your help through the Holy Spirit to know how you would want each of us to respond to these cultural issues that we are faced with in our life, how you would want us to think about them, what you'd want us to do. We don't want to go where you are not. So lead us, we pray, and help us to understand and help us to do your bidding in this and in all things. And we ask it in your holy name. Amen. Well, let's turn to the message. We're starting a new series today called Light the Dark. And it's from, the title of that is from the first chapter of the book of John. We're going to be walking through the book of John. And if you have a Bible, you're welcome to get it out and open up to John chapter 1. We're going to be reading from there in a little bit. But in John chapter 1, verse 4, John writes, "In him," and he's speaking of Jesus, "was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And that's where our title comes from, Light the Dark. Jesus came to bring light into dark situations. When you remember what the situation was there at the place and time of John's writing, it had been 400 years without a word from God. So, you know, quick Bible overview. You know, we have the Old Testament, and the Old Testament ends with some prophets speaking the words of God to the people of Israel, and then it ends. And there's 400 years. There are no prophets speaking. There is no new word from God. So the people of Israel are under the rule and control of the Roman Empire. They don't own their land anymore in that sense. They are servants and slaves to the Romans. They are not hearing from God, and things are a mess. They're divided into a number of different groups. There were zealots who wanted to, kind of organize and fight the Romans, and there were others like the Essenes who kind of just took off and said, you know, forget about it all, we're going to go out in the desert and stay to ourselves. There were Pharisees and Sadducees who were kind of in charge religiously and getting things kind of mixed up too. So there was all kinds of factions in Judaism, and things were just a mess. And into this comes Jesus. And John, writing much later, after following Jesus for years and years and decades, really, writes this, what we call a gospel. Gospel means good news. He writes this account of Jesus' life while Jesus was on the earth. And he begins by saying, Jesus came as the light into the darkness. We were living in a dark time, and Jesus came to provide light for us. Do you like light? I mean, would you prefer if we turned all the lights off right now and sat in darkness for a while? Some of you would, because you'd get a good nap in and you could really use it. But you know, most of us, we like the light. I was yesterday, morning, I was up and I was at the kitchen window, and all of a sudden I realized, hey, it's light outside, and it's only 6:30 in the morning. It's wonderful. I love it, you know. And I do. I look forward to these lengthening days. Some people actually have a condition called nyctophobia. You know what nyctophobia is? It's a profound fear of darkness. Okay, and not just an ordinary kind of like we were talking this morning. You know, when you're a child and the lights go off and you're wondering what's under your bed. And if you're really brave, you might go down and take a look and make sure there isn't anything there. Right? We're not talking about that. Nyctophobia is a real fear of the darkness where people, adults, who should be able to deal with this, just find themselves panicked when it's dark and don't want to leave the house and have all the symptoms of anxiety. You can remember that, by the way, by thinking of Nickelodeon, right? Nick at Night, Nyctophobia. Okay. I just try to help you where I can. So anyway, Jesus came to provide light in spiritually dark places. And we have spiritually dark places in our world, right? I mean, you don't need me to go into it. All I usually say to people, read the newspaper, watch the news, and you'll hear story after story about spiritually dark places in the world and evil in the world. Well, Jesus came in to say, you can step out of that and into the light. You can step into God's light and find out what life is really all about and who God is. And you can have relationship with him, and he will change your heart from a dark place to a light place. And so light stands for holiness. It stands for goodness. It stands for peace with God. It stands for all of these things. This is Jesus came into the dark to be the light. And that's what John is going to talk about throughout this gospel. So the message today is kind of just to set up the series, and it's simply, who was John, what did he write, and why should we care? I've already kind of told you why we should care, but we'll go into that a little bit more. Who was John, what did he write, and why should we care? So those four books at the start of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're all called Gospels, which I told you a second ago means good news, and they are accounts of the life of Jesus when he walked the earth, okay? From his birth, in the case of Matthew, the prophecies of his birth, right up to his resurrection, and then his time spent with his followers after his resurrection. So Matthew was written, this is, I know, going back for some of you, but for some it might be new. They're each different. Okay, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're each a little bit different, although Matthew, Mark, and Luke are more alike than they're different. Okay, so Matthew, he writes specifically to a Jewish audience. So what you read in Matthew, the word for Matthew is fulfilled, all right? Fulfilled, because over and over Matthew will say about Jesus that he fulfilled these prophecies. Jesus came in fulfillment to the prophecies that had been made about him. So Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience and saying, listen, do you see this? Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that the prophets and everybody has been telling us. He is it. He is the culmination of that. That's Matthew. Okay? Mark, the word for Mark is immediate. Okay? Mark is for all of you who struggle with ADHD. All right? Any attention deficit people here? Mark is for you because Mark is he's just on the go all the time in his gospel account. He doesn't put in a lot of extraneous detail. It's just this happened, and then immediately this happened, and then immediately they went here, and then immediately they did that. So he just kind of runs right through that. So if you need a shorter book to read of Jesus' life on earth, start with Mark. Okay? Luke was a Gentile and a doctor. And perhaps because he was a doctor, that was his way of, he had a scientific kind of mind. Luke says he investigated everything before he wrote his account. So the word for Luke is investigated, okay? He went and he spent a lot of time with the Apostle Paul, but he also went and he talked to a whole lot of people before he wrote down his account of Jesus' life. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke all share a lot of material. If you read through them one after the other, you'll see that there's a lot of overlap between them. And then you come to John, and John is different. John takes a different approach. He writes differently. He doesn't share a lot of the same material with Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He does share some, but he also leaves some out, and he also puts in things. He records things that the others don't, okay? So, if you read Matthew, Mark, or Luke, I would say if you're going to read just one of those, fine, but then read John, okay, to get the rest of the story, all right? Because he does write differently. Actually, half of John's gospel, from chapter 12 through 21, is the last week of Jesus. He uses all of that time just to talk about the last week of Jesus' life. Jesus coming in Jerusalem, and then that week, and then his death on the cross and his resurrection. I should mention this. There's some, scholars, they ask, who wrote the Gospel of John? I've been saying John, and that's what most scholars believe. But you won't find John's name in the Gospel of John, all right? He nowhere says, I, the Apostle John, have written this account, all right? So how do we know that he wrote it? Well, we know he wrote it because ancient church historians, a student of John's being one, remarks that John wrote a gospel, okay? So that is passed down by tradition. We also know it from internal testimony because there is eyewitness testimony in the Gospel of John that points to him, okay? So I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. Jesus had this inner circle, which I mentioned a few weeks ago, Peter, James, and John, remember? And those three he would kind of call apart, and they would go with him in certain circumstances, like when Jesus went to raise Jairus' daughter who had died. Jesus went to heal her and raise her from the dead. Peter, James, and John were called apart from the others to go with him at that time. So Peter, James, and John were in on some things that the others were not in on, okay? So when we look at the Gospel of John, we're saying, well, he knows some things that happened in this kind of inner circle way. So who could that be? Well, it must be Peter, John, or James, right? Well, it can't be James because James dies very early. We read about his death in Acts chapter 12. He's the first of the followers of Jesus to be killed for his faith, or one of the apostles, okay, to be killed for his faith. So it's not him, okay? It's not Peter. We know that because in the Gospel of John, at the Last Supper in John 13, there's a place where it talks about Peter having conversation with the disciple that Jesus loved. And then we learn later that the disciple who Jesus loved is the one who wrote this gospel. By the way, the disciple whom Jesus loved is how John refers to himself in his book, which I am amused by, It's like a child who thinks that mom and dad love them more than anybody else, right? Well, yeah, there's six of us in the family, but I'm the one they love, right? But that, and certainly Jesus loved them all. But that's what John experienced for himself, okay? He experienced such an intense love from Christ that's how he refers to him. I'm the one that Jesus loved. It's wonderful, really. It's really cute. So, again, just all that to say, and there's so much more you could research on that, but all that to say that the Apostle John is the author of the Gospel of John. The main point today, I kind of gave you the title of the message, main point is what John came to know, he shares with us so we can know it too. That's what John wants to do. He wants to pass on what he knows about Jesus so that we can know it too. And it can make a difference in our life like it did in his. Why would anybody write a book? I mean, this may reveal, some of my thinking. My first thought is, well, to make a lot of money, right? Right, if you can make a bestseller, you can make a lot of money. James Patterson, he writes thrillers. Anybody read James Patterson? He made over $80 million last year on his books. Pretty good life, right, if you can write. So that's one reason people write books. Another is to get known, right? If you write a bestseller and you get famous, right? It's Stephen King. You know him as a writer, right, Stephen King? You probably don't read him because then you'd have nyctophobia, right? Seriously, you'd be checking under the beds and the closets and everywhere else, all right? Okay, but you know what he was before he became a writer? He was a janitor. Now, nobody would remember Stephen King the janitor, right? Well, maybe some people where he janitored, But everyone knows Stephen King the writer. Well, John didn't write to get rich. John never got rich writing this book about Jesus. And he didn't get famous in his day writing this book about Jesus. Those weren't his motivations. John's one motivation was to tell us about Jesus Christ so we could believe in him. That was his motivation. That's all. He was nearing the end of his life when he writes this book, and he knows, I can't die without putting down what I know about Jesus, because people need to know this. They need to be able to read this book and learn about Jesus and come to faith in Jesus just like I have, because it will change their life like it changed mine. That's the whole reason that John or any of the gospel writers wrote their books. So let's get down. Who was John? I told you, he doesn't identify himself in the book. We actually have to go back to Matthew to learn about John's call to follow Jesus. So in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, it says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he, Jesus, saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So that's our introduction to this John. Okay, that's our introduction to this John as an apostle of Jesus. He was one of those original, you know, the first four to be called by Jesus to follow him. Now, it's always struck me, if you just read that account, isn't that kind of amazing, really? You know, these guys are fishing with dad and the family business, and Jesus comes along and says, hey, come with me. And they drop everything and they go with Jesus, right? Doesn't that strike you as amazing? That's always struck me as amazing. You have to read the other guys. You know, here's one of the things you got to know about Bible study. You have to read them all, okay? Because there are details that come through other gospels that help fill in some of that. Like, why would they do that? Why would they just drop their nets? For example, a lot of scholars believe that John, the Apostle John, was a cousin of Jesus's, okay? That John's mother, Salome, and Mary were sisters, okay? So there was a relationship. We also read in the other guys, especially in Luke, in the early chapters of Luke, that Jesus, after he was tempted in the wilderness, he came back and he lived in the area of Capernaum where John and his family lived, okay? So there would have been some, at least if they weren't cousins, there was at least some familiarity with it. These are not, you know, big metropolitan areas. These are small towns where people would know each other. So there would be some familiarity. We also learned from reading in Luke that in between, and it's actually kind of, you'd have to take a look at Matthew 4, 18, where it says they're casting their nets into the lake. And then in between 18 and 19, in the Gospel of Luke, it says, and Jesus said, he got into a boat owned by Peter, and he had Peter go out a little bit, and Jesus was teaching the people, okay? And then it says that Jesus had him go out into the deep water. So Peter and Andrew and James, they're all around, you know, at this point. He has him go out into the deep water. And he says, put your nets down and let's do some fishing. And Peter says, paraphrasing, he says, we've been fishing all night and haven't caught a thing. And he says, put your nets down. And they haul up this great load of fish, okay? And it's after that that Jesus invites them to come, follow him, and be fishers of men, all right? So it's still amazing. I don't want to take away from that, because I think it's incredible that these men would say, you know, I'm leaving the family business. I'm leaving the thing that I know. I'm going with this guy, because he seems to know a lot more about life and about God, and I need to learn from him. It's still amazing, but there is a little bit that helps us to understand how that might have been prepared. Does that make sense? So when you read the Bible, you know, make sure that you are reading, you know, because they don't all have exactly all of the same information. So, John, I told you that he was part of Jesus' inner circle. He sat by Jesus' side at the Last Supper. And when Jesus was dying on the cross, he looked down at John. And this makes some more sense, too, if John was part of his extended family, you know, that Jesus looked down from the cross and said to John, take my mother and take care of her. Okay, he was the first to get to the empty tomb after on the third day when Jesus rose from the dead. He was the first to recognize that Jesus had risen from the dead. And this is another interesting thing to me. He came to be known as the Apostle of Love. Because if you read one of his letters, 1 John, which is not the gospel, that's a different book. It's in the further on in the Bible, 1 John. It's all about love. Okay, it's got a wonderful section in it about love, about God's love and about our love for each other. And so he came to be known as the Apostle of Love. But do you know what Jesus called him before that? Anybody know? Son of Thunder. Son of Thunder. Now, what does that make you think? Son of Thunder, Apostle of Love. Do they go together for you? They don't go together for me, okay? Exactly, WWE, right? I don't know why, that would be like, I'm a son of thunder, you know, boom, right? And that's kind of who John was, actually. When he began following Jesus, he was impetuous, he had a fiery temper. They were walking through a Samaritan village at one point, he and Jesus and the others, and this Samaritan village didn't want anything to do with Jesus, and so John says to Jesus, hey, again, paraphrase, he's saying, hey, can we ask God to rain down fire on this village? And Jesus says, no, okay, not doing that, right? I mean, this is John. He had that kind of, he had this pride issue. In fact, as we read, we see that his mother, Salome, went with, at least on some of these excursions, with Jesus, because at one point, she and her sons, John and his brother James, kind of asked Jesus, hey, when, you know, they thought Jesus was going to become a world leader, you know, and they said, when you become a world, would you mind if my sons, James and John, kind of were like on your right and your left side, you know, seats of power? And John was all about that too. So, you know, he had this issue with pride, he had this issue with anger, this impulsivity, and all of that kind of stuff. He certainly wasn't the apostle of love as he walked with Jesus, but being with Jesus changed him, and you should take some comfort from that. Jesus does change lives. He changes our lives. If we will spend the time with him like John did, if we will learn from him and listen to him and follow him and obey him, Jesus changes lives. You know, do we want to change the world? How do you do that? Jesus said, go make disciples, which is a follower of Jesus. You want to change the world? Change a life. Right? You want to change a family? Dad, give your life to Christ and watch what happens in your family. Mom, love Jesus. Learn from him. Follow him. See what happens in your family. If we want to change things, we begin by coming to Christ just like John did and living with him and letting him change us. So John changed. He became the apostle of love because of his time with Jesus. Well, John lived longer than any of the other original apostles of Jesus. His brother James, I already mentioned, was martyred early on after Jesus' ascension, shortly after. John lived to be maybe 90, 95 years old. Nobody knows exactly how he died. He may have died of old age, maybe something else. He did live in that latter part of his life, at least for a while, on an island called Patmos. He was exiled there by the Roman Emperor Domitian, who was trying to put an end to this Christianity thing, and he sent John out to this island, Patmos. It's believed that he probably came off of that island at some point, and he, before that and after that, pastored a church in Ephesus. So he also served as a pastor. What did he write? Let me show you this. That is called P52, okay? That's a fancy name, isn't it? P52. P stands for papyrus. This is a piece of papyrus. It's actually about 3.5 inches by 2.5 inches. And this was found in Egypt. It's now in the University of Manchester in England, okay? And the writing on there is Greek, and it's a copy of John's gospel, a portion of John's gospel. This is from, in our Bibles, it would be John 18, the part where it talks about Jesus being before Pilate, his trial before Pilate. That's what that is, front and back, okay? It is the oldest known piece of writing connected to the Bible. It was probably written, the scientists believe, around 130 AD. All right, 130 AD. John probably died somewhere around 95 or 100 AD. Okay, so this is a copy of what John had written that's about 30 years after his, you know, that was written about 30 years after his death. Somebody took, you know, what he wrote and they copied it. They were already sharing his letters with the churches and passing them around. This made its way from Ephesus in Turkey down to Egypt. So it was being passed from community to community, okay? Now, I show that to you because I think it's interesting, but also to tell you that, you know, this is one of the reasons that scholars say we can trust our Bibles. Our Bibles are accurate. Our Bibles are true to what the original authors wrote. How do we know? Because we find pieces of papyrus or parchment like this, and we compare them, and you know what? They all say the same thing. So we know that things were copied accurately and passed down accurately through the centuries, okay? So what did John write? Well, he wrote the gospel we've been talking about. He wrote the most famous verse probably in the world that comes from this gospel, John 3:16. You know it. You can say it with me if you like. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I know you can't talk as fast as I can. I practice a lot. So, you know, that one sentence is the whole gospel in a few words. God loved the world that he gave his son, right? That whoever believes in him shall not perish, be condemned to hell, but have eternal life, right? It's the whole gospel in one sentence. It's beautiful, beautiful sentence. There's a reason why it's so famous. John also wrote the hardest book in the Bible to understand, which is Revelation. John wrote that. We spent, you know, last year talking about it on Monday nights and driving ourselves crazy. And I'll tell you, I've read it a number of times, and every time I read it, I end up with more questions. Like, well, what is that? And how does that work? And, you know, but it's still wonderful, and you should read it. If you've never read Revelation, please take some time to read it. He also wrote the shortest description of God in the Bible. This comes from one of his letters to the churches in Ephesus. He said, God is love. The apostle of love. He also said in the same passage, God is spirit. Okay? So how do we come to know the God who is love, who is spirit? We come to know him through his son who came and lived among us, Jesus Christ, who was not just spirit. He was God in flesh, right? And this is what John wants us to know. God has come to us in the flesh so that we can know him and we can trust in him. And he can change our lives. He also wrote the most beautiful reflection on who Jesus is. And I'm not going to study this passage, but I am going to read it. It's from John chapter 1. And it'll give you a sense of how John wrote. By the way, he's talking about Jesus, but he doesn't even mention Jesus until verse 17 of this passage. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Stop. Don't let that confuse you. That's John the Baptist that he's talking about here, okay? You got to keep your Johns straight in this. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And all of that is about Jesus. John loved Jesus. Love Jesus. Why should we care about what John has written? because John loved Jesus, he loved people, and he loved the truth, and he wanted desperately to connect people to the truth of Jesus through his writings. That's what he's left us. In John's first letter, the epistle letter of 1 John, he says he wants us to have joy. He wants us to live free of sin's destructiveness. He wants us to be able to think rightly about God, and he wants us to be assured of our relationship with God. He doesn't want us to live in anxiety that maybe God really doesn't love us or care about us or won't take us to heaven one day. He wants you to know you can be assured of that by your faith in Jesus Christ. So, John loved Jesus. This is the summary. And he loved the truth, and he sought to love people by introducing them to the truth of Jesus. I'm going to close just by reading two scriptures. The first is from John chapter 20. It's really his summary of his writings. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, here's the purpose statement, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And then from the passage we just read in John chapter 1, these verses. Yet to all who did receive him, Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. That's why John gave us the gospel. That's why God gave us the gospel of John through the Apostle John, so that we could know the love of Jesus. And by knowing the love of Jesus, become the children of God, the sons and daughters of God. And don't you know, God is going to take care of his sons and his daughters. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for inspiring John to write this gospel and to safeguard it so that we have it today. 2,000 years later, we're able to read it and learn from it and be changed by it. And we pray as we walk through this gospel that you will change us. Those who don't know Jesus yet, we pray that this will be the light that opens up in them and that you will reveal your son Jesus to them and through this gospel bring them to faith in Christ. And for those who do know Jesus as Savior, we pray that you grow us deeper in our faith in Jesus as a result of our study and our reading. We give you praise for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.